Ephesians 3. We're going to be in Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 13. Ephesians 3, verse 13. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's towards the back of your Bible. In Ephesians 3, verse 13, the Bible says, "Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Thank you again, Lord, for the celebration of Mother's Day. Thank you for those mothers so dedicated, those mothers so giving and loving and long-suffering and sacrificial. Thank you for the heart that you give to mothers. Lord, now we're going to look to your word and we're going to see some truths from the Bible. And once again, I pray that if there are folks in this room who have never been born again, never been saved, never come to Jesus to save them, that today would be the day they would do just that. We know that you don't want anybody to die and go to hell. You've made a way for everybody to be saved. And I pray that those here who haven't found that way would find it right here in this place this morning. And I pray for believers that we would be encouraged and refreshed and even rebuked where we need it, that your will and purpose would be done in our hearts and our lives. Father, this is your time. We simply ask you to have your will and way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this Amazing Love. Amazing Love. In our text for today, Paul talks here about may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Today's Mother's Day. This, of course, is a day we, in our country, have set aside so that we could pay tribute to the one who is probably the most influential person in our life, our mother. You know, mothers are indeed very unique creatures. God has wonderfully created them and endowed them with all the special gifts required to be mothers. Who in this room could deny that mothers possess a unique bond with their children, a special care for the welfare of their children, a consuming desire to nurture and to protect their children? Many times the illustration of a mother is in that story of the hen, and many of you probably heard it, how the hen was in the hen house and it caught fire. And the farmer went and tried to do what he could. They called the fire department and they finally got the hen house fire put out. And there were many dead chickens. As they went through the hen house, they came to one corner and there was a hen dead. And when they lifted her body, underneath were her live chicks. She had given her life to protect her babies. And that's the heart of a mother. And I don't doubt that every mother in this room would if need be, give your life for your children. Mothers also possess the willingness to sacrifice their wants and their needs, if need be, for their children. Mothers are unique. And you know, these traits of mothers that have been mentioned, as I thought about this, you could put all those under one big umbrella. And we could just put the title on that one big umbrella, Mother's Love. It's been said that there is no greater force or power, humanly speaking, than a mother's love for her children. But today I want to talk to you about the love of someone else. In Ephesians, we've read, as the Apostle Paul speaks, not about a mother's love for children, but about the love of Christ for us. The context is not referring to the Ephesians' love for Christ. The context is he's talking about how much Christ loves us. And see, Paul's desire there, he expresses it. His desire is that people would comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love that Christ has for us. In other words, his desire is that people would understand the enormity of Christ's love for us. We think about the love of Christ, and we need to think about this. Jesus' love for us is more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling. His love is more than just a strong like of us. Actually, his love is the example, if you will, of a mother's love. His love is a giving love. His love is a love that puts the object of his love, that would be us, ahead of himself. Again, in the text, Paul's desire is that we would somehow comprehend or have an understanding of just how much Christ loves us. Today, I want to talk about that, comprehending the love of Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, the love of Christ. Well, there it is. The love of Christ is a powerful love. In John 3:16, well-known verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In 1 John 3:16, the Bible says this: hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That perceive means to see the reality of God's love. He laid down his life for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. The love of Christ. Very powerful love. It was powerful in that it compelled him to go to that cross for us. He willingly left heaven, the Bible tells us, and came to live here as a mortal, as a man, as a person. He condescended to live among men, to exist among man's filth. He never got involved in it, but he had to live among it. He was willing to allow men to abuse him and to nail him to that cross. He was willing to die that awful death as he hung there between heaven and earth. We read about the cries from him. Never one of regret. First cry, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He willingly hung on that cross to pay the sin debt that we owe so we could have salvation. The love of Jesus, a powerful love. By the way, he's the one who said in John 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You see, Jesus understood that we're sinners. Well, that's not very nice on Mother's Day. Yeah, but it's true. Every one of us is a sinner in the eyes of God. We've all sinned against him. Listen, we're a sinner by nature. Because we're descended from Adam, we've inherited his sin nature, and we're a sinner by practice. There's not a one of us in this room that hasn't sinned. So Jesus understood we're sinners. And as sinners now, we're alienated from God. God and sin can't come together. It's like trying to mix oil and water. You ever try that? Don't work. You can't mix God and sin, and so we can't be with God. We can't fellowship with God. We're alienated from him. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, because of that, in Ephesians 2:2, go over, 2:12, go over there just a page back. And here's a verse that haunts me sometimes. He's talking about the Ephesians and where they used to be before they got saved. And in verse 12, he says this, that at that time, before you got saved, ye were without Christ. They were unsaved people, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, friend, look up here. That's the plight of every unsaved person. If they're without God, that means they've never been saved. They've never come to Christ. They have no hope. No hope of what? No hope of ever getting to heaven. This is a hard saying. This is a hard truth I'm going to give you. But Jesus teaches us that we're going to die and we're going to go somewhere when we die. And there's only two places that we can go. We can go to heaven. We can go to hell. Those who know Christ as their Savior go to heaven. We call that the great hope, our blessed hope. We're going to go to heaven. Those who die without Christ will never see heaven for all eternity. That's what Paul's saying there about these people. And it's the same for all unsaved people. You have no hope. Well, my church says I'm going to go to purgatory. That's not in the Bible. That's not what God said. That's what some man said. You know, we're destined for hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that's not just physical death. That's to be eternally separated from God. You know, we have violated God's justice with our sin. And now the penalty rightfully belongs to us. God's justice has to be satisfied. Somebody has to pay the debt. You know, it's kind of like you go down to the restaurant after the service today, and about 2:30, 3 o'clock when I get done, you get down there, and you buy you a nice meal, or you order a nice meal, and then you're just going to get up and walk out. And they come with this little piece of paper, and they say, no, somebody has to pay. I don't have any money. Well, then you're going to jail. That's what happens to people who eat and don't pay. See, somebody's got to pay for that meal. But see, maybe some nice guy like me would come along and say, I'll take care of it. I'll pay what you owe. By the way, don't think it's going to happen. Good illustration, though. I'll pay what you owe. And if I did that, you'd be bragging on me all over town. You know what? You know what Pastor Gilmer did for me? I ate at the restaurant. I didn't have any money. He paid for me. I owed it. I didn't ask him, but he paid for me. And he said it was because he loves me. You know, that's what Jesus did for you. He died for you. Because you owed a debt because of your sin, a debt you couldn't pay. That debt, that sentence that was put on you because you were guilty of sin, was die and go to hell. And Jesus came along and he said, I'll pay your debt. And I'll do it because I love you. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become righteousness in him. Number one, it's a powerful love. That's what caused Jesus to do what he did. He loves us. By the way, if you're feeling like nobody in the world loves you today, maybe nobody here does, but there is one that loves you and loves you enough to die for you. Number two, it's a pleading love. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's an invitation. Come unto me. And you know, Jesus offers that same invitation to all sinners. He says, come to me. And the fact is this, he is waiting and wanting sinners to come to him so he can save them. The Bible says, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you don't understand that, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Matter of fact, he didn't create hell for people. Hell was created for the devil and his bunch. But because of sin now, those who die without Christ are going to spend all eternity there. But that's not what God wants. Jesus wants people to come to him and receive him. Listen, in Revelation 3:20, there's a verse that says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So get the picture. This is Jesus speaking. He's at a door. The door is a door to your heart. And he's knocking. What's that mean? He wants to come in. That's why he's knocking. You know, when I go out soul-winning visitation, I knock on people's door. And when they come, I don't run away. I used to do that when I was a kid at Halloween, but I don't do it anymore. Why am I knocking? I want to come in. He's knocking at the door to your heart. He wants to come into your heart and your life and save you. That's Jesus loves you that much. Here's the problem. Says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. See, the problem is, Jesus doesn't have a knob on his side of the door to open it. The only one that can open that door and let Jesus in is you. And so Jesus says, I'll come in, I'll save you, I'll forgive you of your sin if you'll just invite me. So many people hear the gospel message that I'm giving you right now and turn him away. Some say, well, maybe later. Some say, well, my religion teaches something else. Whatever excuse they use, they turn him away. Jesus loves you so much, he paid for your sin. And he loves you so much, he's inviting you. And he's wanting you to invite him. And he promises, if you'll open that door, I will come in. Jesus' cry to the world has come unto me. He pleads with people. Thirdly, the love of Christ, powerful love, pleading love. Can you imagine Jesus with tears in his eyes, standing at the door to your heart, pleading with you? That's what's happening. It's a providing love. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22, there's a verse that says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In Ephesians 1, 7, the Bible says, talking about Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of his grace. Jesus literally shed his blood for us. Now, I want you to understand that that was absolutely necessary. Jesus could not have died any other way than hanging on that cross and shedding his blood for us. That's what was required by God. You see, it's all pictured in the Old Testament. If you know anything about the Jewish religion, and they had to offer once a year that lamb of sacrifice, that lamb that had never done anything wrong, and they had to take the blood of that innocent lamb and sprinkle it on the mercy seat to cover the filthy sins of Israel. They couldn't take anybody's blood because every person had sin and God wouldn't accept that. No, it had to be perfect, sinless blood. And so they would kill a lamb, probably the most gentle creature you could ever find. And once a year, they'd have to kill that lamb and sprinkle the blood, and it would cover their sins for another year. Until one day Jesus came. And I read about John the Baptist. He saw Jesus coming one day, and he said this, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John knew what he was saying. This is that lamb, that perfect lamb, that one lamb that's able to offer his blood to pay the sacrifice of people's sins forever. One time, and Hebrews talks about he offered himself a sacrifice once for all and forever. So Jesus shed his blood for us, the only way of salvation. He provides a way to heaven. John 3:16, I've recited it. Go over there for just a minute. I want you to see John 3:16, 17, and 18. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John goes on to write, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, friend, if you're here and you've never believed on Jesus, you've never been saved, you've never been born again, the condemnation of God is still upon you. That condemnation of sin that sin brings is still on you. Look at the last verse of that chapter. He that believeth on the Son, that's Jesus, hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, I'm so glad. February 22nd, 1974, I lifted my eyes to heaven. I was standing in my driveway, and I asked Jesus to save me. And at that instant, the wrath of God was taken off of Art Gilmore. And the salvation of God was given to Art Gilmore. And it was all because of him. Jesus provides the way. Shed his blood, his own blood. There's no other way to come to heaven but through Christ. All who come to God must come God's way. I thought about Cain, you know, way back in Genesis. We have the example of Cain and Abel, and God expected a sacrifice from both. And Abel brought the kind of sacrifice God required. Cain brought something he dreamed up himself, and God wouldn't accept it. And it just shows us, a lot of people in that same boat today, they're trying to please God and appease God and maybe even get saved by God, but they're trying to do it their way instead of his way. Well, I go to church. Church ain't going to save you. Well, I read my Bible. Just reading your Bible isn't going to save you. Well, I give money to the poor, and I help little old ladies across the street, and I do this and that and the next thing. None of that's going to save you. Today, we're going to baptize some folks. Dipping them in this water won't save them. Just get them wet. Baptism doesn't add anything to salvation. It's just a testimony that you are saved. I ask people, were you saved? Well, I was baptized as a kid. I didn't ask that. Are you saved? The only way to go to heaven is to come to Christ, and you have to come God's way. Can't do it through religion. Can't do it through good works. Can't do it through keeping the law. I don't know, it really... Sometimes you knock on somebody's door, you want to talk about the Lord. And I ask people this question. Are you 100% sure if you died right now, you're going to heaven? And I've had people say, well, yeah, I believe I would. And I say, well, what makes you think God would let you into heaven? Oh, I keep the Ten Commandments. They shouldn't have gone there. Bad place. I have to confront them now. Number one, I say, well, can you name them for me? Most of them can get three, maybe four. And the second thing I have to tell them is, I don't want to break this news to you, but there's not a man in the world who can keep the Ten Commandments. Fact is, God gave them to us knowing we couldn't keep those Ten Commandments. He gave them to us so we could see how wicked we really are when we compare ourselves to them. And see, when we do that, now we understand I am a sinner. Paul said, if the law didn't come, how would I know I'm a sinner? Let me break that down for you. If you're going down Route 22, and for most of you, this is a surprise. The speed limit on Route 22 is 55 miles an hour. You say, why is that a surprise? Because none of you do it. I don't either, because you got to go 85, stay ahead of the trucks. But let's say there was no sign. And you're driving down the road, and you're just cruising along at 85. And a policeman pulls you over and says, you're speeding. No, I'm just doing 85. Well, the law is 55. Well, there's nothing that says that. But see, when you see the sign, you know. And when you're doing 85, it tells you. If that man catches you, you're in big trouble. That's what the law is all about. Not that we can keep it. Then it's a personal love. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of the love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Me. Sometimes when we sing that, I like to say, all right, on the last verse, instead of saying, Jesus loves me, say, Jesus loves you. See, because he doesn't just love me. When I read the Bible, I find he loves us. But I want to bring it back to he loves me personally. That's amazing because he knows all about me. You say, well, what's wrong with you? He shouldn't love you. That's none of your business. That's between me and him. But none of us in this room are worthy of his love. We're just a bunch of dirty, rotten, filthy sinners. But he loves us. No matter who we are, no matter what we are, no matter what we've done, he loves us. I've told the story before of how I was out soul winning one day and I visited a man. He had visited our church. I stopped at his house. He was sitting out in the front stoop of his house. And I walked up and introduced myself. He said, I know who you are. I said, well, you came to church, wanted to come by, invite you back, blah, 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 blah. And I said, now, before I go, I want to ask you, if you died, you know for sure you're going to heaven. He said, I can't go to heaven. So what do you mean you can't go to heaven? He said, you don't know what I've done. I said, sir, it doesn't matter what you've done. God says he can forgive any sin. God says he loves all sinners. Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will nowise cast out. Why would you think God wouldn't save you? He said, because I killed a man. I said, you did? He said, yeah, right there. He pointed to a spot in his driveway. He said, I shot a man dead right there. He said there was a problem. I even forget whether it was with his wife or what was going on. This man and the two had an issue, and this man showed up in front of his house, got out of his car, and the fellow that I was talking to told him, get back in your car, get away from me, or I'll kill you. He said the man wouldn't listen to him. He came around his car, started up the driveway. He said, I'm warning you, don't come any closer, I'll kill you. And he said the man kept coming. He said, I pulled my gun and I killed him right there. God can't forgive me of that. And I said, sir, you're greatly mistaken. God will forgive you of any sin. Maybe you don't forgive yourself, but God will forgive you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how wicked you have been. God is the God of grace and mercy. And he'll save you if you'll come to him. He loves every man, woman, and child in this world. He loves every people of every race, every color, every nationality. God loves us all. And he loves us personally. Get that in your heart. He loves you. With all your warts and faults and everything else, he loves you. Loves us unconditionally. And then one final thing. Big word coming up. It is a prodigious love. Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Prodigious, what's that mean? It means something's wonderful or amazing or enormous or huge. And I thought the love of Christ is all that. His love is wonderful. You know, wonderful means full of wonder. When you think about it, his love is wonderful. How can he love us when we're so unlovable? How could he love people who would shake their fists in his face? How could he love the very people who drove those nails in his hands? How could he love those soldiers who blindfolded him and stripped him naked and buffeted him and would laugh at him and say, now tell us who hit you. By the way, he knew who hit him. How could he love those people? He's God. He can do that. His love is wonderful, unexplainable. How could he love the world that hates him? His love is wonderful. It's amazing. How could he be willing to die for us? How could he be willing to suffer like he did for us? How is it that his love can make such a difference in our lives? His love is enormous. When I say that, I mean his love is adequate for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus hung on the cross, God took the sins of all man in the past. And God took the sins of all people in the future, mine and yours included. And he took the sins of all people right then and there. And when Jesus died on that cross, he put it all on Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus paid the sin debt for whole world. When I say it's enormous, that's what I'm talking about. That his sacrifice was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. Now, I'm going to clarify one more thing. He paid the debt for everybody. But that debt payment is only in effect for those who will accept it. See, you have opportunity to say, I'll accept Jesus' payment. Or I'll reject his payment. I'll pay my own debt. It's your decision. Hey, I paid for you. You don't have to pay anything. Made me think of a couple of weeks ago. This will really surprise you. But I love Dunkin' Donuts coffee. I know you didn't know that. I stop and get a cup every morning. When I pull up, as soon as they hear my voice, I don't get to finish my order. I get the same kind of coffee every day the same way. If they work there for any length of time at all, I say, I want an extra large coffee, half decaf, and they say, pull around. They know everything else. So a couple weeks ago, I'm going through there. Now, when I pulled in off of 25th Street, and there was a backup. So I waited there, and there was three or four cars going down the other way waiting in line. So I waited till I thought it was my turn. When I got up to the window, I usually have the correct change, same every day. I went to hand the guy my money, and he said, no charge. I said, what? He said, no charge today. I said, why not? He said, the lady before you paid for your coffee. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah. He said, I'd been patient in line. You know, I didn't cuss at anybody or anything like that. And he said, the lady said, you were so patient and kind in line, she wanted to pay for your coffee. That'll make a Yankee shout. I mean, that'll start your day off good. But here's why I told that story. When I got to that window, they said, it's paid for. I could have said, no way, I'm paying for my own coffee. But it's paid for. I don't care. Give it to somebody else. I'm paying for my own coffee. I could have done that. Wouldn't I be stupid? Well, then why do people say, no, thank you, Jesus. I'll pay for my own sin. I'd rather suffer in hell forever than to open my heart to you and let you save me. I don't mean to be offensive, but that sounds pretty stupid to me. Let's bow our heads. An amazing love.